And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go your way, for your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Walter. Absolutely. Appreciate it. Hey, right. Thank you guys for letting me be here today. What a blessing it is. This isn't quite set to normal people height, but it'll do, all right? You know, when we started talking about doing this situation of swapping churches, it was exciting, and we were all really enthusiastic about it, and we said, hey, let's just do this. This was several months ago, and this morning when I was getting ready to come, now, I've been a pastor 25 years. I know how to do Sunday morning. But when I was doing this Sunday morning, it was a little different. And I walked in here. Now, I've been in your building many times for funerals, for weddings, for middle and high stuff. And yet this time I was like, I'm not sure what to do. And then when Pastor Steve had called me and said, "You're going to baptize infants today," I was like, "Hey, that's awesome." And he said, "Well, I'm glad you feel like that." And I said, "I'm a theological daredevil. Don't mind me. It's just a blessing to get to partner with this sweet and rich church. We have a long history together. If you didn't know it, you are about to celebrate your 140th anniversary this next year. You'll celebrate it just before ours in January of 26. We were founded just in months' difference in time, and the legend that's been handed to me is that the reason our church was formed is because there was a Presbyterian who was eager to get married to a young lady that was further east. She said she wouldn't come unless there was a Baptist church here. And so our churches have a long and rich history together. I don't know if there's any truth to that, so if somebody's a Midland historian and wants to correct that record, please come see me after the service, all right? You didn't come to hear nonsense like that. It is a joy to bring the Word of God to you. My prayer today is that you'll be blessed by the words that we offer today, and that the Word of God will speak richly to you as it has to me. The section we've chosen for today is Luke chapter 17. It's a section that you heard just a moment ago, but before we get off into it, let's just take a moment and ask God's wisdom to guide us. Now, Lord Jesus, we open your Word. We pray that you would speak boldly and powerfully in this time. It is something, Lord, that we need to hear from you. It is something, Lord, that we long to hear from you. And so now, will you open our hearts and minds, Jesus, to what you want to do, what you want to say right here in each of our lives. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1636, Martin Rinkert, a pastor, was sitting down to write, and he wrote a song entitled, "Now Thank We All Our God." And it's a song that we still do. I kind of wondered if we would do it today. It's a rich and beautiful song of thanksgiving. Here's what you may or may not know about that song. It was written right in the middle of the 30 Years' War. It was written after his wife had died. It was written after many in his congregation had died. He'd done more than 4,000 funerals in the span of that war. And yet, right in the middle of it, at the worst ebb of it, he sits down and writes a song of gratitude, of praise, of thanksgiving. Yes, God, we thank you. Now, this week is Thanksgiving, and for most of us, it means a big, hearty meal. It means a good afternoon nap to follow. It means football. It means time away from work. It means with our families. It's a rich and beautiful tradition that we share, but let's not forget why we call it Thanksgiving. It isn't just about a meal or ball games or families. It is about gratitude. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Let's just start here. Jesus finds himself a focus group because 90% can't possibly be wrong. When we find this story, it's one that kind of jumps out at us. We don't really expect this to go the way it does. But when Jesus is on his way, so says Luke in 17:11, from Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, if you know your geography of Israel, you know that's the northern half of the nation. He was on his way from the middle up toward the top end. It's lots of valleys, lots of rivers, and the beautiful part of the world, tributaries leading down to the Jordan. It's a rich and wonderful part of the world, but it's also where some of the people that were not nice, can I say it that way? That's where they got sent. Because it was Samaria. Samaria, a place that was in the center of Israel at the time. And the region that we call Samaria was set off. They were people that were not quite Jewish, but they weren't quite Gentile either. It's a long story we don't have time for today, but if you want to talk about it, see me later. These in-betweens, we shall call them, they were not welcome in either camp. And then in the in-between camp, there was still yet a further subgroup. And in that further subgroup were those who were sick, stricken with disease, those who couldn't help themselves. And of the worst of those, Jesus finds a focus group, or more accurately, they found him. One of the most beautiful things you'll find in Scripture is Jesus on the way. Do a study for Jesus passing through, and you'll find lots of opportunities where Jesus is interrupted. Jesus interrupted. Those are some of my most favorite stories because they're the ones that where life just happens. Jesus is on his way. And when we think about Jesus, we think about a very busy man, a man that has the world of opportunity ahead of him. And yet he finds time for people. This is something that I tell my people at First Baptist when they tell me, you're too busy, Darren, I don't want to interrupt you. If I'm too busy for people, I'm doing the wrong things. God has shaped me as a shepherd. One of the best parts of my job is to get to be with people. If I'm stuck in my office doing administrative duties, I get frustrated and snippy. And then people come and they're like, man, I'm sorry I came. I'll go talk to somebody else. If I get to that point, then I need to get out of the office. And frankly, Jesus was about people. We should do the same. Jesus interrupted. But why was he interrupted? He was interrupted by a group of lepers. Now, if you've taught Sunday school at all, you know this story well. 10 lepers, they came looking for Jesus. Did they know Jesus was coming through the region? We don't know that. How did they recognize Jesus? We don't know that either. We are unsure about a lot of things, but we know this. This group of 10 came as a unit to Jesus. Let's talk about lepers for a minute. Lepers in the first century were considered the lowest of the low. They were required by law to wear a bell around their neck and call out ahead of themselves everywhere they went, unclean, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine what that would do to your psyche? It's not bad enough, your body is falling apart, but now, because of the penalty of the bell and the having to call out ahead of yourself, you have nothing left in your heart either. Well, I want to tell you, friends, when these guys came to Jesus, they came desperate. And I want you to see this. They asked something of Jesus that we would do well to replicate. An appropriate prayer for all of us is the one that they prayed. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They stood just close enough where Jesus could hear them, but just far enough away where the stain of their disease wouldn't leap over and get on Jesus. But I want to talk about this prayer. Jesus, his name, Master, his title, and then the prayer, have mercy on us. In Greek, it's even shorter, mercius, mercius, mercius. I love one of the translations that says, hit us with the mercy stick, and may God make it so. They don't ask for justice. No, justice is definitely not what they need. They ask for mercy. Mercy, an act of kindness from the greater to the lesser. Mercy, it's a deliberate choice, not an accidental one. Its closest sister is grace, a gift given. But mercy is something that has to be bestowed. It can't just be granted. Too often we pray for everything else, but I want you to see what they pray for. They don't pray for healing. They don't pray for prosperity. They don't pray to get their homes back or their families back. They pray for mercy, believing that if God will show them mercy in this moment, that will be enough. When you're at your lowest point, break this prayer out. When you're at a point of brokenness, let this be the word. When you're at a place where you don't feel like you can go on, where your psyche is broken, when you've been isolated, when you've been pushed out, when you've been set aside, and understand these 10 lepers, the focus group, they are the ones. They are the ones who taught us that. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Master, it's the same word that Peter used to describe Jesus just a few chapters earlier, Luke 5, when Jesus comes to him and says, hey, Peter, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Master, we've been at it all night long, but because you say so, we will. And in doing so, he learns something about Jesus' title. That's not just a name. It's his identity. You see, if he really is Jesus and he really is the Master, then here's what you can say confidently. All things are under his control. He really is the Master. Lean into that when you're uncertain. Lean on him when you're broken. And let today be the day that you call out to him just like these 10. Now, what were they expecting? Well, we don't know that. They just were asking sort of a blank check request. Whatever mercy looks like to you, Jesus, that's what we want. Whatever you think we need, Jesus, give us that. Have mercy on us. I want you to see verse 14. Now, in my church, we talk a lot about reading the Word of God for yourself. And one of the best ways to do that is with a pen in your hand. There's a reason I carry one in my pocket all the time. Some of my staff tease me about it. Hardly go anywhere without a pen in my pocket. And it's because I'm not terribly bright. If you've heard me preach before, you already know that. I'm blessed with ADHD. It's a wonderful gift. My mother thought so too. We'll talk about that another time too. But I want to tell you, friends, one of the greatest gifts you can give yourself is just making some notes in the Bible itself. If you are one who does so, then verse 14, I want you to underline just one word, just one little word, just a short one. So even if you don't normally do it, maybe you'll be a theological daredevil with me and jump out here and do this, all right? When Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. The word I want you to underline is that word saw. Now, we have it as past tense, and rightfully so. When it comes into English, it has to do that. It has to make sense in order that we can understand it. But it's a more progressive kind of thing. It's the reality that Jesus offers them a command, and they get to obey it because Jesus saw them. They were used to not being seen. They were used to being looked over. They were used to being looked past. I want you to see this. This is important. Jesus sees them. How long had it been since somebody saw them? How long has it been since somebody actually paid attention to them and didn't just run from them? What is it that Jesus saw? Well, there's a couple of things. He saw the image of God on them. You know, I don't know if y'all noticed, but there was an election a couple of weeks ago. Maybe you noticed it. One of the great challenges we have in our culture, society as a whole right now, is the polarization. We believe the worst about one another. simply because of party affiliation. I've grown weary of the stories of people turning out loved ones because they voted for the other party. Friends, that is the opposite of embracing the image of God in one another. Now, can we have disagreements? Absolutely, and indeed we will. But let us not make them categorical. Let us not throw people away, because these people had been thrown away, and Jesus sees them. I want you to see this. What did he see? He saw the image of God on them. Sick as they were, he still saw that. And for those of you that may not know much about leprosy, leprosy itself doesn't kill you. The disease is a bacteria-based disease that eats away first at your flesh and then ultimately at your bone. And so eventually, extremities just start falling off. You die from blood loss, not from the disease itself. So people who struggle with this are disfigured. They struggle with that very thing. And yet Jesus looks at them in spite of all their disabilities and says, I see you. I see the image of God on you. Here's another thing that he saw. People worthy of his attention. I love the idea that Jesus stopped to talk to them. Not what we might have done. You know, a couple of years ago, I was in Lebanon with one of our partners. We were there serving the Lord and doing some awesome work. It was a privilege to share with them in just a few days. They drove me out to the Bekaa Valley, which was on the very eastern edge of Syria, the Syrian-Lebanese border. And you know, there was this guy that just kept following us, and he was a weird dude. Have you ever encountered a weird dude? He was a weird dude, and he gave me the willies. I was just trying to steer clear of him, you know? And then I just realized he's just hungry. And he recognized that we would be the people that would be able to provide him some food. And indeed we did. It taught me a lesson. Don't let your judgments be mixed up with God's. If we see people worthy of their attention, of God's attention, then they're worthy of ours as well. This is the third thing, and I want you to embrace this. Jesus saw them as people God could heal. They had no doubt been to doctors far and wide. And yet, in spite of that, their condition went unchanged. Surely they dreamt of it when they laid down, about healing, about being free from this disease. But the nightmare was just as real when they woke up. Jesus saw them as more than what they were. And aren't you glad he did? For if he saw them that way, then he can see us that way. Oh, maybe we don't have leprosy. Maybe we're not that broke down, but we are sure enough as broken as they are spiritually. Jesus offers them a commandment. I want you to grab this. Jesus commanded them. He didn't suggest it. He commanded them. Go show yourselves to the priest, and you'll find out. That's all he says. Go show yourselves to the priest. This requires a little bit of background with the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was the chief health officer for the region. The priest would be the guy that went in, and if you're interested, you can read in Leviticus. It's a blessing to read about how you can determine if somebody has leprosy and what to do if somebody has a house full of leprosy. And the chief health officer becomes the priest. The priest becomes the chief health officer. Moreover, he can declare you healed and release you from the penalty of having to wear the bell and call yourself unclean. Jesus commanded them. Now, I want to ask you this, and this is a legit question, all right? Why wouldn't they go? Now, we know they did, but what would have stopped them if they hadn't? Why wouldn't they go? Well, I got just a few reasons why I think they wouldn't have gone, all right? Hang on. Here's a couple of them. Fear. What if I go and nothing happens? I show up at the priest and he's looking at me like, what are you doing here? Why do I care? Here's another one. Anger. Why didn't Jesus just make it so? Why didn't Jesus just wave his little wand and speak it like he did with the loaves and the fish and others? Why didn't he do it on the spot? I'm so angry. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. You'll find a similar story. Naaman. You'll remember Naaman. He was also one stricken with leprosy. And he comes to the prophet Elisha. And what is it that Elisha says? He says, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. What happens to Naaman? Well, he decides he's too good for that. And that brings us to the third reason, resentment. What is it that Naaman says? He says, aren't the rivers at home better than here? I'm not going to do it. And he would have, if the story had stayed that way, gone home just like he came. He had people who loved him, who came to him and said, hey, what does it hurt? If the prophet had asked you to do something hard, you'd have done it. How much more difficult it is. I've always wondered what it looked like when Naaman was walking down into the river. Like a petulant teenager, I think. You know that stomp? You remember it because you did it too, right? The petulant stomp. This is the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. I can't believe that I'm going to do this. But like Naaman, these 10 went to show themselves to the priest. And here's what they found. So they went, and in going, they found Jesus' power. The anger, the fear, the resentment, it all vanished in their obedience. And in obeying, they found the power of God. They found the healing, the mercy that they wanted. Now, what if, and this is just a hypothetical, what if they said, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to be embarrassed. It's been hard enough. If Jesus really did want me to have this, then he would have given it to me on the spot, not made me go somewhere else. I want to give you good news today. The power of God is within your reach, just like it was for them. Obedience is the gate key. But Darren, obedience is hard. Yeah, isn't it though? Because it means bending my will to the will of God. But if I'm desirous of finding the power they did, this is the way. The language is curious here. It's a really interesting turn of phrase. Being in the process of going, they were healed. It wasn't the priest who healed them. It wasn't the walk. It wasn't the prayer for mercy. It was obedience to Jesus' word. Now, that election we had a few weeks ago, we are in a democratic republic where the majority gets wrong, and this is where I want us to stop today. The presumption is that a plurality will be right. In other words, 90% can't possibly be wrong. I want to take you to this story one more time and help you to see that sometimes obedience must be done alone. Thanksgiving must be done alone. And here's what you'll find. There's power in that too. See it again in verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, he turned back and praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. This little note at the end of verse 16, now he was a Samaritan, is not to be skipped over. The story of the Good Samaritan, we have sainted all Samaritans with that and said they were all wonderful people. I wish that were so. The animosity that shared between those two groups, the Jewish people of Israel and the Samaritan people, is rich, angry, and bitter. And I want to tell you today, my friends, when we get to this point of where it says he's a Samaritan, it ought to cause us to say, whoa. I want you to pretend with me that you're going to the Texas A&M game this weekend. And you're driving a truck with a Longhorn flag on it. I realize this is a stretch for some of you, so just go with me a minute, all right? And you get a flat tire, and somebody pulls over onto the side of the road, and they get out wearing Aggie maroon. Would that be shocking? Be honest now, you're in church. Yeah, it'd be surprising. We'd go, those two things don't go together. That's a very small microcosm of what ought to ask here. But see, here's the thing. This one who came back, he got it right. Even though he didn't grow up with the Bible, even though he wasn't a God-fearer, even though he didn't have all the training. Now, we don't know if the other nine were either, but we know this. Only one of them came back. And Jesus asked at verse 17, where were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? Was no one found to give and return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Only one went back to say thanks. Only one. In our plurality-driven culture, we confidently assert majority opinion must be the right one, but sometimes we're not. I want to take you to Durham, North Carolina for a minute, all right? And I want you to see this bridge. Would you just write yourself a note if you're one who likes videos seeing people suffer? 11foot8.com. I can't show you the video because it's copyrighted. I didn't want to get your church in trouble. But I want you to go to this website, and there you'll see this same bridge. It's called the Can Opener. It's a railroad bridge, and you'll notice that it has a capacity to remove the tops of trucks. Not just trucks, but campers. Overhead vehicles of any size, shape, or sort. In 2008, let me see if I can get his name right, Mr. Jurgen Min set up a camera. He set up a camera on this bridge. In 2008 to present, he has captured more than 300 crashes at this bridge. 300. And every time, I believe, the drivers see lots of vehicles sail under it, no problem, easy as pie. But despite the warnings and the flashing lights that said, over height, please turn, this bridge gets hit over and over and over again. Now, I understand they're going to raise this bridge. They're going to lift it up another 3 feet. How they'll do that, I have no idea. It'll ruin a perfectly good story. I wish they'd leave it alone. But I want you to see this bridge, because here's the thing. What if we said, well, I see 90% of the vehicles going under it. What's wrong with me? Well, this is sort of the reverse of what I'm hoping you'll do. You'll realize that being exceptional is okay. Now, some of these people, if you watch the video, my favorite and the one that pains me the most is a guy with a fifth wheel. He sneaks up to the bridge real slow. And he edges up really carefully. And I guess he believes that somehow he'll get shorter if he goes slower. So he sneaks through, and you can see it when he gets to the other side of the bridge. He accelerates away and no doubt confident that he has put one over on the man. What he didn't know is that he raked the air conditioner and the heater off the top of his fifth wheel and left it on the road behind him. This is what the 90 did. They thought they'd really pulled one off, but what they did is they destroyed themselves. They just didn't know it. The only one that got it right was the one. He comes back. Now, were all of them healed? Presumably so. But only one came back to say thanks. Which one do you want to be? I want to leave you with this one question. What's your gratitude quotient? The ratio of blessings to your gratitude expressed. I spent part of the summer, we did, my wife and son, in Africa. We have partnerships in 3 countries in Africa, and we're blessed to share them, Ethiopia, Uganda, and Kenya. And you know, our first Sunday in country in Ethiopia, we were there for a church homecoming, and man, it was a party, let me tell you. We had dinner on the grounds, and it was a really joyous time. And I saw these people, most of them who had very little, if anything, celebrating God's goodness to them over and over and over again. We went downstairs for the meal, and they had the traditional stew that they serve, the injera bread. And then they had something I didn't expect. Had a couple of sides of beef hanging, and they were just slicing things off raw and eating them. And they said, "Pastor, don't you want some?" Now, I was thinking about being grateful. I didn't want to embarrass Midland. I didn't want to embarrass my church, but I also didn't want to eat any raw meat. You know what I mean? I said, "No, thank you. I'm full." But if you'll slice some of that off and build a fire for me out in the yard, I'll show you how to fix some Texas style. Now, they didn't, and I didn't expect them to. They understood it was a joke, and they weren't going to get me any in the first place. But I thought about that a lot in the days since then. That was in July. What am I grateful for? And how often do I thank God for it? How do I express my gratitude? Which one would I be, in the 90% or the 10? Well, I don't know about you, but I want to be in the 10. I don't want to give the blessing of saying thank you God, for who you are, for what you've done, for what you will do, for the blessings of my family, for the blessings of my home, for my community, for the schools that we have around us, for the opportunities to work that God has given us. Can I tell you today, friends, our God has blessed us immensely. So what's your gratitude quotient? Let it rise today. Let's pray together. Gratefully, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of being yours. We acknowledge today, Jesus, we are yours, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because you've given us that privilege. Your death on the cross, your powerful resurrection, they opened a door for us, Jesus, and we say thank you today for that. It's not just a door for this life either, but for an eternity forward. Our gratitude quotient should be through the roof, Lord. So as we talk about Christ the King Sunday and we celebrate your rightful place as ruler and Lord, let us be careful to praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the chance to praise you together. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And we're going to pray one more time, okay? As the musicians get set here. Father, we pray that you would lead us, O God, to conform to your kingdom with of love and justice and peace. Help us to live as the Lord requires, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. And Lord, we acknowledge how difficult it is at times to be thankful, that it feels our circumstances overwhelm us, that we feel hurt or angry or broken or resentful or in disbelief. And we pray, Lord, that we would acknowledge the fact that you do see us, that you do meet us where we're at. And so we pray that those interruptions to life, those painful moments where gratitude feels like a distant memory, that we would use those opportunities to obey and to be transformed. And so we cry out together, Master, have mercy upon us, Jesus. Mercy, Lord. And so we pray that you would help lead us into the painful and the dangerous and the scary places that we must go alone. And we give you thanks that you have been there on our behalf before us, and that you would walk there with us, and that we are confident that this, your people, are united together and share in the common good of one another. And so, Lord, we pray for that support that comes in the community of this church and the church universal. And so together, Lord, we pray as Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's stand together as we continue to worship this morning on Christ the King Sunday. And feel free to put your hands together on this one.